I want to just say thank you to our local church here, a church family that has a heart for people and for souls and for worldwide missions. Our church family has voted and supported for Cheryl and for me to go three times a year to Baptist Mid-Missions, and we participate on their administrative council and on their general council. And every time I go, I get way more than I could ever give. It is such a blessing to go. And I thought I'd just give you a few highlights of some of the things that I jotted down in my notes, things that are discussed. And what a privilege it is for me to hear administrators who work with the mission board that has over 700 missionaries all around the world doing a great job of church planting and of the big picture of what God is doing through local churches sending out missionaries. And our church is blessed to have several missionaries that have come out from this church and are on various mission fields, as well as missionaries who have other sending churches, but we support them and we're part of their mission family. And these meetings are just a sharpening time, being around these godly missionaries come to the meetings, pastors, and things are discussed of how can we support the work of worldwide missions. Now, 2 weeks from today, we'll start our missions conference. And we're going to be blessed this year to have Steve Foulkes. He is one of the administrators with Baptist Mid-Missions. Wonderful man. He is in charge of enlistment and works with the recruiting of missionaries. And that's part of his job. He'll tell you more about it. But a wonderful man with a heart for God. And those of you who were here when they still did the mission meetings in various local churches around the country several years ago, you remember we had a mission triennial in the summer where we hosted their annual meeting for all the missionaries to come to. And our church did a wonderful job. They no longer do that out in circulating among other local churches, but that was a privilege for us to do that. Brother Foulkes is the one that coordinated everything with the local church, and you'll love him, a great mission speaker with a great heart. And he'll be our keynote speaker, and then we'll have several wonderful missionaries who will also then be sharing with us during those that conference, which will go Sunday to Wednesday, starting 2 weeks from now. But let me just give you some highlights of some of the things I put in my notes. This will just be scattered thoughts that came up in the different discussions. But one of the great encouragements to my heart with Baptist Mid-Missions is that though missions has been struggling to some degree because of the economy, the downturn, and so forth, some of you know that we had the rights under a mission board, EBM. And a board had been around for years, but their finances got away from them, and they had to close down the mission board. They could no longer exist. And it was a thrill to hear a good report. Every year, it's been touch and go, especially these last few years. And it's been an education to me to learn about kind of the economy and how it affects worldwide missions, not just our own local church. They pointed out that in the typical history of our country, there's been an economic downturn about every 15 years. But in the last 15 years, there have been three major economic downturns. We are in more turbulent times economically than has been experienced previously in our nation. And a mission board that works with hundreds of missionaries, of course, picks up on that, how that affects the giving of churches all around the country, our country, toward worldwide missions. But with God's help and a strong commitment to work to get out of debt, to not be in a vulnerable position, the mission has been able to weather that. And planning ahead, they have actually set up foundations where people can give. And this is something I'll be talking more with our pastors and deacons about, we want to trust God to meet our needs. However, there are people who, when they come to the end of their life, they don't have Christian family. And they have resources. And many times want to leave those resources in some vehicle where it can continue to keep on giving for the kingdom work after they're gone home to heaven. And so, having worked hard on setting up some foundations that would be equipped legally to receive large gifts, just about the time they finished the paperwork on it, which was this last year, some large gifts have come in, over $2 million into endowment. Now, that sounds like a lot of money, but with an endowment, you only work off of the interest that comes. So right now, interest is very low. It won't be a lot of money. And in the past, the mission board, at certain times, some of you remember back when there was 18% interest. And so there was a time when, because of having some money set aside that you work off the interest, it really helped underwrite some of the expenses of the mission board, family at home. All the offices and paperwork that it takes to support 700 or 800 missionaries, it's huge. It's immense. And so they used to be able to plan a big part of their budget off of money that would come in interest. Well, they can't do that in today's economy. So things change. Things that were once a basis for help are less of a help. And still, it's not going to hurt the mission in the days ahead that there's money set aside. And when interest rates go up, and they will, then that money will produce a higher percentage to come back and help the home office and the big picture things. I think of our own church and school here. I would pray that long after I'm gone to heaven, this church would be preaching the word of God and the gospel. And even if the Lord tarries after all of us are gone home to heaven, that this would be a place that would stay true to the word of God. And if that's the case, it would be a privilege if any of us have assets as we go home to heaven that we could leave and put in a place where we feel like that'll keep on giving. That's a work that's going to keep on for the Lord. And I pray that would be true for Baptist Missions. I pray that would be true for Calvary Baptist Church. And I think I can see some wisdom, and we'll be discussing that with our leaders. So it'd be good for us to have a vehicle where people could do that kind of giving if they were so led. Those are the kind of things that were discussed, that were encouraging to us. They're still dependent on gifts annually make up a good chunk of the budget for the home office, because most people in churches, they can get excited about perhaps a particular missionary, but they don't get as excited about paying for the accounting and the home office and all of those things that are needed to support the work. And so all of those gifts, a good percentage of the budget of the home office has to be prayed in every year. And we get those kind of reports. And it was a blessing to hear a good report. Matter of fact, the statement was made, the financial status of our mission is stronger than it's ever been. Well, praise God for that. Praise God for that. I was encouraged by that good report. Again, just being reminded of things that are going on in other parts of the country and the world, and yet the privilege to be around people. One of the members of the administrative staff is a woman doctor, and a godly lady. She works with many areas of the ministry. Another man is Steve Brennick, who's one of the field directors. He's an attorney. And so you know what I get to do when they have their little lunch breaks? If I have doctor questions, I go talk to the doctor. If I have lawyer questions, I go talk to the lawyer. And so I'm usually sitting in those meetings making lists of questions. And then I have a host of godly pastors there, pastoring churches all around the country. And when I have questions about, hey, how would you handle this in a local church? I just have a host of people to rub elbows with. And that is a great blessing to me. And I thank you as a church for making it possible for us to go and enjoy that and be blessed by it. One of the ministries of Dr. Anderson that God's opened up for him, and we've talked about having him perhaps one day in a future time here at Calvary in a wild game dinner. He got into the hobby of making these turkey calls, but the handmade ones out of wood. And he found that as a relief to go in the workshop and start making these things. And in the providence of God, he's good at it. He is just really good at it. And so this last year, he made some, there were over 1,000 entries in this one professional group of people who do this. And he entered calls in four categories, and in three of the categories he won first place, and then he won best of the show. So that sent it on to another larger show with 40,000 people there, and he won best in the show there. So God just keeps blessing him. And somebody asked him, you don't even do this. Some of these guys do this professionally. This is their profession, is to make these calls. And some of them have asked him, how do you do so well? And he says, well, I just have to tell you a secret. God is on my side. He says, I don't do this for a living. I do this as a hobby because I love to speak at wild game dinners because I get to present the gospel. And that's what my real desire. And through this, I'm getting all kinds of invitations to come to these wild game dinners. And so this last year, he had over 60 people who made professions to accept Christ at different events where he got to share the gospel. So it was a blessing for us just to hear his heart. He's an administrator, and yet he's got a heart for souls and to hear the good things God was doing in that way. I heard a report back about Peru. Now, we're interested in Peru because who's at Peru? Who's in Peru from this church? The Chapmans. And I got an update on that. You know, they have passed a law that Peru will not recognize any groups with missions unless they have 10,000 members and 250 missionaries in their country. Well, that's only the Mormons, perhaps, if even they would qualify. And so legally, they can start denying the visas. And that is still a prayer request because they've come up with several changes in the law that they've presented to the president, but so far none of them have passed. The good news is we got the word from the Stillwells who are down there that they are still processing the visas of missionaries. So even though the law has changed, they haven't instituted the application of the law. But that would be something we can continue to pray about as a church family. They brought up on the mission field in Chad their fellowship of missionaries and Bible-based churches. There's a real doctrinal challenge going on right now. And those are issues that groups have to deal with. We heard a report from Central Africa Republic, and Steve Foltz may be talking more about these things, but one pastor was killed there in that country. The rebels have so spread into that country, and he was trying to protect his goats from just being stolen. They just come in and pillage the gardens. And for some of these people are so poor, if you take their gardens, somebody from their family is going to starve that next year. And this pastor, he was just trying to protect his goats, and they beheaded him. And so we think of Christianity, and boy, can I get up my courage to walk across the street and invite my neighbor to church. And they're dying in other parts of the country under difficult circumstances. And it gives you a broader perspective. We need to be praying for all these campus ministries. Baptist Mid-Missions has a ministry to college campuses. And I have one campus now that has kicked them off because of the diversity rules. If you have a belief that will not be inclusive of accepting homosexuality as being an acceptable lifestyle, then your group can't be on campus. Now, all the campuses are under that threat of having that happen. So far, it's only happened on one campus. But we need to pray for those things. We heard a report about a church being graduated to be on their own church plant now that's self-sufficient in Quebec. And we were encouraged by that. Dave Ferguson, we may be able to have him someday in the future here speak at one of our missions conference. He's one of the administrators. He works with a ministry called Play Ball, and it's a lot like our Upward Basketball. They've been doing it for 6 years now. They do it in the Dominican Republic, and they use baseball because that's a big sport in the Dominican Republic. And he was just sharing the story that after 6 years of having these groups come down from the States, put on a ball training, baseball training, they have reached many families for Christ by reaching the boys and girls. And then they reach the parents. And he was just talking about one family where the boy had accepted Jesus. Then his mom got saved. His sister got saved. And on the visit that Brother Dave Ferguson had down there, he spoke in the church. And on that day, this boy's father came to church and he got saved that day. And so they're using athletics as an outreach to bring people to Jesus. And it was a blessing to have to hear the good reports of what God's doing in another country using athletics. And I thought, oh, that'd be good sometime for him to be able to come here. He would have a heart for what we're seeking to do through the Upward Basketball. Also, this last summer, they have what they call launch campaign when the missionaries who support, who are out in deputation, reaches 60%. Then they come to the launch seminar and they get further equipping on their last leg to getting off onto the field. and they had 13 at the launch seminar this year. And it's one of the largest groups they've had. And so that's missionaries who have gone out in deputation. Yes, the economy's hard. It's hard to raise support. And yet there are 13 who reached that 60% and they're on their way. And so that was a praise. That was an encouragement. We heard about a strong Bible-believing church down in Brazil. And they've set aside $800,000 to build their own church building. So these churches that are being planted and becoming self-sustaining. And that was an encouragement to us also. We heard about a need in Europe. They have a group of people. We would call them gypsies. They're called by a different name. But they have a whole society that is completely different. They live outside of all of the support of government. And it's a hard world to live in. It's a hard world to survive in. And yet there are some Christians there and trying to figure out how to make disciples in that environment. They mentioned about the UK and the United Kingdom and Spurgeon's group, an independent Baptist group that is down to three people now of a particular ministry that they'd helped plant back in the 1800s. And they own property and they're trying to figure out what do we do with this. And it's a humbling reminder to us that they said in the UK, 60% of the people are atheists and one half of 1% would profess to be born again. Now, the UK, that's where Spurgeon, they sent out missionaries around the world from that part of the world. 3% of the people attend church two times a month and 39% as you look at the ages, the younger it is, the fewer people go to church. And it was a humbling reminder to us as we're doing our strategic planning that we have to continue to reach the next generation. We have to continue to reach college-age students. I'm thrilled about our SALT ministry here in our church. Really focusing and let's reach college students for Christ. We have to reach young married families. And I was thrilled tonight. We just had a membership meeting with the Armstrongs and they have a heart for that ministry. And they're in there with the Poupards and working to, through this local church, reach young families for Christ. And so God is at work here at Calvary. But I'm reminded that if we don't have a vision, what happens is Satan gets the victory. And in the UK, Satan has really made grounds. We are headed down that path. But for the grace of God as a nation, we need to overcome those problems by the grace of God. Brother Folks was just reminding us one of the best ways for your church to keep a heart for missions is have your pastors go to mission fields because they can bring that back and share that heart with the church. And again, I appreciate our local church has been very supportive in encouraging our pastors and people from our church to actually go to the mission field and see the work firsthand. Because it takes it from a something you know about in a general way to a heart thing. And I appreciate again, and I know we have a group going this summer to the mission field. And we'll be having other groups going in the days ahead. And I pray that we can continue to do that. And so these are just a few of the things that we talked about. I hope you'll pray for Baptist Missions and other fundamental Bible-believing mission agencies that are working together with churches. We believe churches send out missionaries, not mission agencies. And Baptist Missions is very local church-centered, looking at the local church as being the authority for the sending out and coming alongside then, because all that's involved in keeping missionaries on the field, if a crisis comes up, how do you handle that in all these different cultures and countries? It's a great asset to us to have a relationship with mission groups like Baptist Mid that have the mindset to assist local churches and help local churches in supporting our missionaries around the world. So I hope you'll be looking forward to that mission conference starting 2 weeks from now, getting to know the folks better, coming and just catching a heart for worldwide missions. Well, if you take your Bible, I want to just speak to you briefly tonight from Luke 15. And the subject tonight is this. How does God view the lost? How does God view lost people? We've talked about Easter. We should invite people to come to that breakfast and come on Easter Sunday because why? Well, one of the statistic reasons is that people are more likely to come on Easter than any time of the year, perhaps Easter and Christmas. And so knowing that that's a factor with many people who rarely attend church, if we give that invitation for those special occasions and we invite people, there's a greater likelihood for them to come. We can do that any Sunday, but especially some of these Sundays that prove statistically to bear more fruit. And the goal would be to see visitors come and see a friendliness and a loving church, build friendships, and then want to come back and to then work with those relationships that come out of that. Now, can you ever think of a time when you lost something and you just couldn't find it? You knew you had to find it. It meant something to you. And you looked and looked and looked and looked. And then when you found it, and what a relief. It was something that was precious to you. Well, that's the context of Luke 15. The context here is that the Pharisees kind of looked down on certain groups of sinners. They saw themselves as better than other people, and they looked down on people messed up by sin. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners, so they kind of looked down on Jesus because he'd hang out with sinners in the sense of he never compromised the message of truth. He always spoke the truth, but he loved all people. It didn't matter what their background was. It didn't matter what their economics were. He, Jesus, loved people. And that love attracted people. Crowds came to hear Jesus, even though he called them to repent. And he preached truth, and he preached it hard. Yet his love and the love of God in the very person of God drew people to come and hear him. Well, in that setting now, pick up with me in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spoke this parable unto them. A parable is a teaching story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. As I read this teaching parable, I realized, you know, Jesus is telling a story here to show the Pharisees, but really to show all of us, because this is the inspired word of God, God's view about lost people. How does God look at lost people? And this story leads us to the priority of finding lost people and bringing them to Jesus, to the safety of the fold. Now, notice this. Number one, secure those who are sheep in the fold. Verse 4. He asked the question, if you're a shepherd, they raise sheep a lot over there. Warren Nellis raises sheep here in our church. He can tell you a lot about sheep rearing. But they know, if you've been to Israel or seen pictures, you'll see flocks of sheep. And there's a shepherd kind of keeping an eye on them. And that's that way even to today. Well, here's the story that they related to. A lot of them were shepherds or new shepherds. And that is, if one sheep was lost, what would they do? The shepherd put the 99 that were all still together safe in the fold. He cares about his sheep. But number two, having secured them in the fold, he leaves them. He leaves those who are in the fold to go out and do the business of bringing in the one that's not in the fold. That's a reminder to us. You know, we have a wonderful flock here. I am so encouraged by the Bible studies, the ministries that build us up, that edify us, that build us in our faith. But I'm reminded, too, that there are times when we need to get outside of our circle of fellowship and encouragement to the lost people. We need to make contact with those who are not yet believers. And so this is what the shepherd does, is he secures those who are in the fold, but then he goes out. You see, the shepherd sees the value of even one lost sheep. And the shepherds move toward action. And even toward those that look hopelessly lost. This sheep was out in the wilderness. What's the likelihood of finding that one lost sheep? The wilderness is huge. And yet the shepherd takes the initiative to look for the lost one. What a picture that is of God and how he sent Christ to be our Savior. What a picture it is to us of Jesus who came and died on the cross for our sins. What a picture it is for us as we grow in our heart love for God to love what he loves, that we become under shepherds who go out and seek the lost in Jesus' name. Now, number three is this. The shepherd goes until he finds and secures the lost sheep. He goes and he finds them and he secures them. He says that he goes out into the wilderness until he find it. He won't quit. It's kind of like the four men we talked about this morning. They got him to the doorway, but he still wasn't quite to Jesus, and they just wouldn't quit. They said, we're going to find a way to get him to Jesus. I know many of you have done that with loved ones. You have just kept praying over years, over years, over years. I ran into somebody just this past week. It was a blessing to me. This lady prayed for her dad to get saved. And they lived in a different city, and she had a love for her dad. And she'd send him letters with gospel tracts and encourage him to read the tracts and to trust Christ as Savior. Well, he got fed up with it. And he said, you quit talking to me about God and Jesus. And she loved him too much. She wasn't badgering him. She was kind about it, but he just didn't want to hear it. And so the day came, he wouldn't even talk to her. But God was working in his heart. And so one day he had a heart attack. He goes into the hospital. While he's in the hospital, his heart quits and they have to revive him and bring him back, as it were. And when he came up back out of that, he said he'd kept all of her letters. He wouldn't tell her that. But he said, go get those letters and those tracts. And he read them and he prayed and trusted Christ to be his Savior. Well, that same lady told me, she said her mom hadn't gotten saved. And she kept praying for her. And 3 weeks before her mom died, her mom got saved. Well, I think that's that persistence, that we just don't give up. We don't give up. And that's the picture here of the shepherd. He doesn't give up. He just goes and keeps going and does all that he can do to find and secure the lost. It's a picture of God's love, searching for the lost and making a way to connect and find the lost. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That's what God is picturing, I think, for us here. Is this shepherd now, he finds the sheep, he puts it on his shoulders, and he carries that sheep safely back to the fold. What did Jesus say? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you shepherds of men. I'll give you my heart. I'll help you to love what I love. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching us here. Now, there's a fourth truth. And that is this, joy comes to the one who seeks and finds the lost. Look at verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So there's joy in God's heart. There's joy in the heart of the shepherd. And I believe there's joy in our hearts when we allow God to use us. Close relationships are built around the gospel. The soul winner has a heart love forever for somebody that they've led to Christ or been part of that process of seeing someone come to Christ. There's joy in our hearts when we get involved in soul winning and reaching lost people. But notice this, number five, joy comes to the friends and neighbors over the lost sheep being found. Look at verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Someone put it this way, our churches, our local churches, will have much more joy as we join God in his great work. Christ said, I will build my church. He said, go out in the world and make disciples. And when we join Jesus in his work and we see lost people come to Christ, isn't it a blessing every time you hear a boy or girl or adult give their testimony in baptism? We know the water doesn't save, but it's an outward witness of their faith. And I'll tell you, my heart just leaps for joy every time I hear, whether it's a little boy or girl or a grandma or grandpa or somebody in between, give their testimony. I've trusted Christ. I've received Christ. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And we can pray together as a church family. Lord, help us in 2013 to use this baptistry often. Help us because of the seed planting and the blessing of God on the gospel message in the hearts of people to see many people make that outward profession of a genuine inward faith and then be united publicly as a believer through waters of baptism. They make that public profession, but then also take that next step of uniting with the local church. And it was a blessing this morning to have Carla Jones come with her little son. And he has accepted Jesus. He's been baptized. But we don't just automatically with the children have them become a member. We want them to understand the importance of the local church, that the rest of their life, that's a decision you make to join a local Bible-believing church. And so he came this morning saying, I want to be a member of this local church. I'm saved. I'm baptized. I want to be a member of this local church. That is exciting to see that work of God in his heart. So joy comes to the friends and the neighbors. Then number six, special joy in heaven over lost sheep that are found. Notice in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The picture here is this. Who's in heaven? Well, God is in heaven. This is a picture of the heart of God. God's heart rejoices whenever a sinner is found and brought to faith and brought to the new birth. God's heart for the lost. Now, what does it call for? It calls for diligent effort. The shepherd is not on convenience row here when he leaves the 99 and goes out into the wilderness. That is hard and dangerous work. And so it calls for diligent effort on our part. If you read on here in Luke, he goes on and tells two more stories. We won't take time to look at them in depth. But you remember the woman who has 9 coins that are part of her dowry, or 10, and she loses one. And she burns the candle at night and she searches till she finds the one lost coin. And in that passage in verse 10, it says there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven when one person repents. It's another illustration God is giving us of the heart of God to seek after the lost, to go after the lost, to reach them. And then he gives another story, more familiar probably to many of us, of the prodigal son. And how the father prays and loves and waits and runs and welcomes the repentant, believing son. And it shows us again the priority of seeing dead people come alive, seeing sinners separated from God brought into union with God. And how the father, picturing the father in heaven, waits and runs and welcomes repentant believers, how that needs to be our heart. Now, Saturday night, we're going to have a crowd of people in here who don't come to church. We need to love them. We need to welcome them. We need to get to know them. And we need to do the same thing next Sunday morning. On Easter, whenever visitors walk into the local church, this needs to be a place that just shines the heart of God. That God loves people. Whoever they are, whatever their background is, whatever their baggage is, God loves sinners. And they need to see that love in us, in how we welcome them, how we care about them, how we take a personal interest in them. And I believe through these three parables, we've looked at one of them, God is telling us his heart. Here's his heart. God loves lost people. God is teaching us that action should be taken. It should become a priority to reach lost people. And so let me remind you tonight, just some practical applications. We all need to daily ask God, Lord, put your love in my heart for lost people. Romans 5:1 talks about how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. One and following, I think it's in verse 4. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Well, every believer has the Holy Spirit. Why is it that sometimes I just get so caught up in my own life that I can walk right by lost people and never care about them? Well, it's because I'm not spirit controlled. I'm not letting the Holy Spirit control me. I'm running my own life at that point. I've got the steering wheel. I'm not being sensitive to what God is sensitive to. The Bible talks about seeing men as trees walking. We just see people. And it doesn't mean anything to us that they're a sinner. They're a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. They need to be born again. And so, God, put your love in my heart. This is not something we can contrive. This is something God has to do in our life and renew in our life on a daily basis. Number two, ask God for divine appointments. Ask God for divine appointments. I really believe, as I shared with you this morning, as I had been praying, Lord, give me some divine appointments on the airplane. People I can talk to. And you know what? When you sit in those three-seaters, Cheryl and me and somebody else is going to hear the gospel if I have an opportunity, right? But you can't beat people over the head. It's God has to open their hearts. And so pray for divine appointments. And I really look back and this one college student that we got to share with, I believe it was a divine appointment. But I won't know till I get to heaven, and neither will you. All the gospel tracts you've left, all the testimonies you've shared, all the people you've invited in church, you won't know till you get to heaven. Just keep planting seed. Keep planting seed. But ask God for divine appointments to come your way. Number three, start with your own family, your friends, your neighbors, your workplace associates. Start with the relationships you already have. I was thrilled to hear one family has 21 people coming to this wild game dinner. Well, that didn't happen by accident. Somebody's been working at that and praying over that. Hallelujah. And then number three, make a prayer list. I pray. I realize I need to be intentional about things that are right. And I think about good things and I have good intentions, but I never get around to it. Did you ever see a round to it? That's a little round to it thing that you put in your pocket and rub it. And you say, one day I'm going to get around to it. Well, at any rate, you write it down. Write it down. It'll concrete your thought. Pray over it. Make a prayer list. And then make an invitation list. As you pray, you'll find the Holy Spirit will lay things on your heart. And you'll say, I've been praying over that. Boy, I didn't know what to do. But now the more I pray about it, I'm sensing here's what I'm supposed to do. And so then take action as the Holy Spirit prompts you. Listen, it isn't the devil prompting you to invite someone to church. It isn't the devil prompting you to give a gospel tract or to share your testimony. That's of God. And when God lays that on your heart, step out in faith. Why? Because that's God. And you'll be joining God. You leave the results in God's hands. People may first reject that message. The average person who hears the gospel, it takes seven times of those who get saved, at least seven times that they hear it, they hear it, they hear it. And it soaks in and it sinks in. And then they come to believe. It's a privilege to be the first person or the seventh person, as it were. The person who first plowed through that stony ground, they didn't even want to hear it. Or the person who you hit ground that other people have been plowing and they were ready. And you had the privilege and joy of praying with them and actually seeing them come to make that decision of faith to repent and believe. Either one should bring us equal joy in the sense that I'm being obedient to God. I am joining God in His great work in the world. And so make a prayer list, make an invitation list, and then look for lost people everywhere. Sunday morning, there's lost people here in this building. All through the week, there are people dropping off their kids who are lost. They don't know Jesus. Saturday, hundreds of people walk in and out of this building who don't know Jesus. You and I have the privilege of being a witness to them by our friendliness, by our friendship, by our relationship building, and then as God opens the door, by our sharing with them the good news. Look for lost people everywhere, all week long. Let it be on your heart. Befriend people for Jesus' sake. We never embrace the sin of the sinner, but we choose to love the sinner for Jesus' sake and do all that we can to bring them to Jesus. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? And as we bow for prayer, I would just invite you to pray the same prayer that I'm going to pray. And that is, Lord, shed this love abroad in my heart. And let me have a love for people like God loves people. I need to grow in this, Lord. Stretch me, but pour out your love in my heart. And then as you pray that way, would you even now begin to pray, Lord, are there still some people during this next week that I need to invite to come to Wild Game Sunday? Next Sunday, Lord, I want to bathe this in prayer. The gospel can be shared, but it's prayer that paves the way and prepares the hearts. Oh, Lord, I pray for people to come, and then I pray for people to believe and to receive Jesus as their Savior. Pray. Pray about Easter coming up and Resurrection Sunday, the Easter breakfast. Pray about people that God would use you to touch and reach for Christ. God will use us as we make ourselves available because it's His heart. That's the heart of God. I'm going to pray. You pray in your heart. God will hear our prayers. He'll do a work in our heart as we ask Him. Father God, we heard and thought about a little maid, a young girl who gave a witness to a military general. And by her word, he came to faith. Lord, we realize you use people of every age, every background. We just thank you. We would have never arranged it the way you did, that we, these clay vessels, these saved but yet not fully glorified sinners who have Christ in our hearts, would be the means whereby you would call lost people to yourself. But thank you, Jesus, for the privilege. Put your love in our hearts. We've just tried to let our hearts be soaked with these stories that Jesus used as teaching stories to show us the heart of God. Lord, give to me and give to every believer here the heart of Jesus for lost people. The heart that is willing to secure the 99 in their safe place and then go out and find the lost and bring them to the safety of the fold. Lord, I do pray, looking ahead to this week, give each one of us divine opportunities to invite, to encourage, to build relationships with people. And then, Lord, I pray for a wonderful, wonderful outpouring of your blessing, that the folks who have been invited will come to these events upcoming in this month. They'll hear the gospel. Their hearts will be convicted of sin, and that they'll trust Jesus as their Savior. Lord, each of us here who have believed, somebody prayed for us. Somebody invited us. Somebody was the soul winner. Somebody came as the under shepherd. Thank you for them. And now make us, through Christ, a blessing to others, that there might be joy in heaven, joy here in the local church, joy in our own hearts, and joy in the hearts of those who are yet to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for giving us this good news that Christ died for sinners, and there's no sin God can't forgive through faith in Jesus. And I pray even tonight, if there's one person here who's never really repented and trusted Christ to be their personal Savior, that they'll just call on you tonight. That tonight will be the night they'll open their heart by faith and invite Christ in. And Lord, may God get the glory and may there be joy in heaven. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.